Today is the second Sunday in Lent. And from earliest times, Lent has been a season of spiritual pilgrimage. Lent is a time of journey, a journey when candidates, catechumens, new converts are prepared for church membership. And their preparation during Lent culminates in their baptism and First Communion celebrated as part of the Easter ceremonies. And Easter is known as the Queen of Festivals because it's a great celebration of new members and new life in the risen Christ. And it's because of this process of preparing people for baptism and membership of the church that in the Eucharist during Lent we say the Apostles' Creed, because it's the creed affirmed by new members in their baptism at Easter. Another very ancient tradition is the gospel set for this Sunday, recounting the transfiguration before the apostles Peter, James, and John. In fact, we have records of about it from the 5th century. And we know that Pope Leo I, who became Bishop of Rome in 444, preached on the Transfiguration at this time in Lent. I read his sermon recently, quite a long sermon, a good sermon, and he has 8 points. I just want to reassure you that I read his sermon after I'd done mine, and you'll be pleased to know that I don't have 8 points. So then, the Transfiguration. It's about a very significant event in the gospel story. It's an experience that marks an unforgettable moment, both for Jesus and for the three disciples who are with him, Peter, James, and John. And it's an experience that picks up all that the Old Testament is about and brings it into focus upon Jesus. And it points us also to the climactic death and resurrection of Jesus that was to follow. Now, like all these events, there's a context. And this memorable experience did not happen in isolation or as something out of the blue. It was preceded by a significant occurrence and some challenging teaching by Jesus. The first thing is that there was Peter's proclamation of faith in who Jesus is, known as his confession of Christ. Luke tells us, "One day Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do people say I am?' 'Well,' they replied, 'some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you're one of the ancient prophets risen from the dead.' And then he asked them, 'But who do you say I am?' And Peter made this amazing response and reply. And he said, 'You are the Messiah sent from God.' For Peter, the lights switched on. And in this proclamation of revelation and faith, he proclaims who Jesus is. Interestingly, Jesus' response to this was that they should not tell anyone. And then he speaks about his own death and resurrection. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead." And Jesus then challenges the disciples about discipleship. And the burning question is, what does it mean to be a follower? Jesus says, if anyone wants to be my follower, You must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or destroyed? A thousand questions must have gone through the disciples' mind during that week. That teaching was just so challenging. Is Jesus really the Christ, the Son of the living God? What does it mean that he'll be killed? Will we die with him or for him? Or perhaps even, goodness me, have we backed the wrong leader? And what does Jesus mean, if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it? So these are the questions, the turmoil stirring in their hearts and minds. And then Luke tells us, about 8 days later, something else took place. And Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. This is an experience that puts the spotlight on the person of Jesus, and it reveals something of the purpose of his ministry. Yes, it's dazzling. Yes, it's overwhelming and unforgettable. But they were wrestling with what this might mean. Now we, with hindsight, know why Jesus came. We know he was sent from the Father to join heaven and earth. We know that he was sent to link backward and wayward lost humanity with their heavenly Father. We know Jesus was sent to restore the kingdom to a deprived people and to give us a future and a hope. But Peter, James, and John are still wrestling with all this. And to their surprise, Jesus is transfigured before their eyes by the brightness and the presence of the glory of God. But there also appears with him the greatest figures and heroes of Israel's past, Moses and Elijah. Moses, who gave the law, and Elijah, who was a great charismatic prophet. And they talk with Jesus about his death and resurrection, his exodus from this world. And so we need to ask the question, what's the significance of Moses and Elijah? Why them? Well, Moses was a great deliverer. He was a lawgiver who received the Ten Commandments. He was an intercessor who prevailed with God. And we know that when Moses prayed for the armies in battle, they won. And Jesus comes to fulfill all that and much more, because Jesus is the deliverer of God's people. Now, Moses led his people out of physical bondage in Egypt and slavery, but he couldn't set them free from their sin. It is Jesus who forgives, delivers, and sets his people free. Jesus makes life new. And if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Moses also interceded for his people. He prayed that God would have mercy on them and spare them, and that they would have victory. Jesus himself becomes the way of mercy and the source of our forgiveness and new life. And Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews says Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus is the one who is actively engaged in rescuing, saving, and praying for us. What about Elijah, this great charismatic prophet, this reformer, this miracle worker, who was not afraid to confront authority in calling out the king, for example, to repent? Elijah confronted false prophets with the truth, and he fearlessly proclaimed God's word. What about Jesus? Jesus too speaks with authority. Jesus speaks the very message of God his Father. And the words are accompanied with miracles, signs, and wonders as evidence of their truth. They are signs of the kingdom of God that Jesus is ushering in. And so what is modeled in Moses and Elijah is wonderfully fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Moses and Elijah were great men of faith and action. They were favorites of heaven, yet they were only servants. Jesus is a servant too, but more than that, Jesus is the Son of God. And there's a climax and seal upon the experience of glory. Luke tells us that a light, radiant cloud enveloped them, and they found themselves buried in the cloud, and they became deeply aware of God. Then there was a voice out of the cloud. "This is my Son, the Chosen. Listen to him." And so just as at Jesus' baptism, the voice of God the Father affirms again the unique sonship of Jesus, so it happens again. And God says, "This is my Son, the Chosen. Listen to him." So what does all this say of Jesus? What do Peter, James, and John gain from this experience? As I mentioned, the Transfiguration draws the whole of the Old Testament saga to a focal point on Jesus. And it is fulfilled in him. It also points to the coming death and resurrection of Jesus. And it begins to show us the unique provision of new life that is brought to us through Jesus. And it gives us a glimpse of the kingdom of God on earth. And so the Transfiguration testifies to Peter, James, and John about Jesus, and it does the same for us. It tells us that Jesus truly is the Son of God, that the Father's pleasure and favor and love is upon him, and that Jesus is the source of truth and life, and therefore must be heeded. God says, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And so God's call to us is to open our hearts and minds to him and to say, "Lord, speak to me. I want to listen to you." And to say to him, "Lord, speak. Your servant is listening." Let's just spend a few moments in silence. Lord, thank you that you speak to us. do indeed give us open hearts and minds, open our ears, that we may hear your voice and do what you say. Amen.